You know, I want to change my beginning here just a little bit. I want to rat some people out this morning because I actually want to help you. Last week, I got a flood of emails and text messages from the sermon I did about how do we dress up. And I'm telling you, I want you to know today, those of you who felt that last week, this sermon is for you, okay? If it's for nobody else, it's for you. So I want to show a picture here. How many know who that guy is? Anybody know? Bernie Madoff. Madoff with a lot of people's money and a lot of it, right? Bernie Madoff, former NASDAQ chairman, founder of Bernard Madoff Investments, Wall Street firm. And finally, in March 2009, Bernie Madoff pled guilty to the largest Ponzi scheme in history up to that point. The judge gave him the maximum sentence of 150 years in jail and restitution to be paid $170 billion. U.S. District Judge Denny Chin. Here's the message. It must be sent that Madoff's crimes were extraordinarily evil, and this kind of manipulation of the system is not just a bloodless crime that takes place on paper, but one instead that takes a staggering toll. You can almost see this judge just wanting to spit on the guy and everybody else. He said this: not a single letter was submitted in support of Madoff. Not friends, not family. That is telling. When the verdict came, people in the courtroom stood up and cheered. One reporter wrote, 9 victims, some choked back sobs or swiping at tears, told the court of the damage he had caused, describing him as a psychopath and a monster who had destroyed their lives. It feels like a nightmare that we can't awake from, said Carla Hirschhorn, a physical therapist who said her daughter was juggling 2 jobs in her junior year to help pay for college expenses that their lost savings were supposed to cover. Michael Schwartz, who said Mr. Madoff had stolen money set aside to sustain his disabled brother, expressed the hope that his jail cell will become his coffin. His jail cell, let that thing become his coffin. And you know, when I read that deal about people cheering, that over that verdict, I thought, you know, I get that. There's something in me that loves to hate when people really do you that wrong, right? When somebody, I've got a new verb for this series that I've invented, when somebody Jacobs you, okay? And you know what? I know some people here that you've been caught by a Ponzi scheme. And you know, in a city like Dallas, it's kind of disgusting, and you kind of want to spit on these people who, you know, they use the little Christian label to get in there. If I had a show of hands right now, y'all would be amazed, okay? You're not alone in that. And there's something in us, love to hate, and want to cheer when those people get their due. And we're going to look at this crazy, amazing story of a guy named Jacob. And we're going to see how God responds to this kind of stuff. You know, again, just a little review here. The story of Jacob, to me, it's just fascinating. I mean, you start reading this thing and you realize this guy is a real person. And he's making so much mess of his life, you wonder, is he ever going to get it? And yet, as you look at the picture on the screen here of Jacob leaning on his staff, I I put that on there so that you would know that Jacob's messy life, that's a lot like a lot of ours. He's not a very good parent at times. He's not a very good husband. He lies, manipulates, steals. He stole the family fortune. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews wants to make sure that you and I know that on his journey, remember, from grasping to leaning on God for blessing, Jacob actually got it. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Jacob, of all people, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. It's the way to say, Jacob got it, and so can you. Don't give up on the journey right now, okay? So let's see how God responds. Now, here's where Jacob is. Like I said, y'all, I love that we got to watch that video a few times. Can y'all just all do that with me? Let's do it right now. Awesome. That's where we are, okay? Jacob is running from his brother who has said, you know what, Jacob, I want to kill you. And I hope this jail cell, Jacob, of wherever you go, becomes your coffin. Got it? And it says, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran, verse 10 of chapter 28. And he came to a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head for a pillow and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I'm Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants, Jacob, are going to be like the dust of the earth, and you're going to spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And Jacob, in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, Jacob, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely Yahweh the Lord is in this place. And I did not even know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel, house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, okay, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me on this journey that I take, and if God will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and if I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I will surely give you a tenth. Well, let's talk about where Jacob is. Here we have Jacob in his own little jail cell of his own making. And you need to understand, here's his situation. He has nothing. He has no one, and he has no protection. That's the mess Jacob got himself in, and hooray for him. When I say he has nothing, if you look at verse 10, it says, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. And actually, the place is really important here because Beersheba is in the promised land that God promised a long time ago to grandfather Abraham. And when Abraham was in Haran, God came to him and told him, go to the promised land, and he comes to Beersheba. And now Jacob is going in the wrong direction. Do you see it? It's as if to say, Jacob is losing everything. The guy who thought he won the lottery when he stole the blessing is now actually leaving the promised land. You see, this sin, doesn't look like it's just affecting Jacob. It looks like he's blowing it for generations to come. And when I say he has nothing, okay, how many of y'all have ever been backpacking or camping? Whether you like it or not, raise your hand if you've done it, okay? If you pull a stone out for a pillow, you know what that means? You didn't even have enough sense to bring an extra sweatshirt to roll up when you're sleeping, right? He's got nothing, and he has no one. You know, when Abraham went from Haran to Beersheba, when God called him, he had servants, he had a wife. Jacob's got no one. And he's leaving that mama, right, that he loved, his helicopter mother. And when I say he has no protection, I mean, she really was the driving protector in his life, and he's never gonna see her again. She's never gonna see him again. And you know what? This journey from Beersheba to Haran, 500 miles. For the mama's boy who didn't like to go outside. And if you could try to imagine with me for a moment that you were Esau, you got Jacobed, you never heard the story before, I bet you'd want to stand up and cheer if the story stopped there. And you might even like the story to stop there. So it says in verse 12 that Jacob has this dream. And there's a little word that shows up, and I chose the New American Standard Version today to read from because of this word, behold, okay? It's a little Hebrew word that's trying to bring life to the story that sometimes communicates, wow, y'all, look what just happened. Can you believe it? And we don't have an equivalent in the English, so sometimes it's not translated at all, okay? So here's Jacob getting what he deserves, and we're all cheering that the guy who stole the money is getting the maximum sentence. It says this, he had a dream, and behold, there's this ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Now, when I read ladder, please don't think about this. Don't think about the 5-foot stepladder that is in my newly organized garage with alpha shelving and little hooks and things, and it's in there taking no room at all, okay? Some of your Bibles now translate this as stairs, okay? Because the picture is this giant staircase, thousands of stairs, and it's reaching all the way to heaven. All of a sudden, think about this, you guys. The guy that deserves a jail cell, heaven's opening up to him right now. And it says, behold, look what happens next. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, when we say angels, please don't think about little baby girls with wings on them hanging on your Christmas tree, okay? We're talking about royal messengers of the King of Heaven are coming down. And remember, whenever you see an angel speaking to someone in the Bible, it's always, don't be afraid, because these dudes are really scary, okay? And then it says this, and behold, in this whole vision, Yahweh stood above it, and he begins to speak. Now, I want you to think of the person who's Jacob to you, and it might not just have been money. They may have inflicted a lot of pain in your life. And all of a sudden, God comes in, and here's what I'm thinking. Okay, God, give it to him. And God's gonna speak here, and here's what I'm thinking. And God's gonna say, you little dirty Jacob, I can't believe, Jacob, I said it was gonna be through your line, the whole world's gonna be blessed. And as all you're doing is grasping instead of leaning. And when you're grasping, Jacob, you're just gonna be stealing. You're never gonna be able to give a blessing to anybody. You are a useless son. I just wanna kick you in the backside right now. A holy kick from God, right? Watch what he says. I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And again, just pause because I'm thinking right there, Jacob's about to get it. Because remember, the only other time Jacob has has even mentioned God is when he says to his father in the midst of stealing the blessing, and his father says, how'd you get here so soon? Jacob says, God, your God, God of Father Isaac, he caused it to happen. Now watch what God says. Jacob, I want to provide for you. You have nothing. I'm going to give you the land on which you lie, and I'm going to give you your descendants. And he starts quoting exactly what he said to Abraham. Here's Jacob, stole the family blessing, and here comes God and says, Jacob, I want to provide for you. And if that's not enough, look what God says next. Verse 15, behold, I'm with you. Jacob, you don't have anybody, but you know what? I'm going to be in that jail cell with you the whole way. And if that's not enough, God says this. And I'm going to keep you wherever you go. Folks, God loves Jacob. God loves Jacob. You know, I remember one time we were living in Baton Rouge at the time. We had this group in our home, and we were looking at the story of the thief on the cross. You know, this guy who's been a thief, he gets hung on a cross, and in the last few seconds of his life, he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, you got to save me. And Jesus says, you got it. Boom. And this guy comes in, and when I kid you not, never saw this before. When the guy comes in my house and I say, this is the story we're going to talk about as we're all gathered, he goes, I hate this story. And everybody in the group's like, whoa. I mean, it really was like big awkward moment. I hate this story. I can't believe that that guy got that from God. Because you know what? It's hard to hear God loves Jacobs. Sometimes. But I want you to think about this. What would happen if someone can love you when you're a Jacob? If someone can love you when you're a Jacob. Recently, on Chuck Colson's ministry page, as Chuck Colson was, that ministry is trying to help us make sense of the awful things that happened in Charlottesville. And how people can be such Jacobs to each other. He told this story that I've heard before, and that many of you may have heard this story. And it's about this guy here. Show his picture, Adolf Eichmann. Eichmann was one of the masterminds behind the Holocaust. And Eichmann was finally brought to trial. And this little, they described him as this small, pale, frail-looking Jewish man, Yehiel Denor, had to testify against him. Yehiel Denor miraculously survived prison camp. And so he comes in the courtroom, he sees Eichmann, he starts testifying, and you can actually see this, watch this on YouTube. I was trying to see, like, had he completely stopped or did he just quit? But he stops his testimony, he gets down off the stand, and he just collapses. Totally just collapses. He falls face on the ground. Two guards are trying to pick him up. And years later, Mike Wallace, for 60 Minutes, for some of you who are old enough to know that name, got to interview Denor. And he's asking him about that moment. And he says, hey, what happened? Was it because you saw the guy and you just were afraid all over again? Did he just appear as a monster to you? Was it just bringing back flashbacks? Because, you know, sometimes the persons that Jacob does, man, that brings some bad, bad, painful, painful flashbacks. And Denor says it was none of these. He says, I saw the guy. And I realized he looked just like me. I realized he was a person just like me. And in that moment, it came to me, I could have done the same. And Wallace says later, he says, there's a little bit of Eichmann in all of us. Dinor and Wallace were just agreeing with what Romans says, that every person in this room has sinned. Right? And every person in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. Right? Every person in this room has been a Jacob. And that although, and I want to be really clear here. I want to try to get you to agree with me here. And I want to overcome some defenses. You might not have been as bad as Eichmann. And you might not have been as bad as Madoff. But here's what the scripture is saying, church. Every one of us is as bad off before a holy God. Every one of us is as bad off before a holy God. It's why in Isaiah, the prophet says, all of us are like sheep. Think about sheep. Sheep need protection. They need somebody. Sheep need the presence of a shepherd. Sheep need the provision of a shepherd. And it says, all of us are like sheep and we've gone astray. And each of us have turned to our own way, and it's why the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus. Let me tell you why this is so important. It's only when you get this, if someone can love me when I am a Jacob, how am I going to respond? Folks, I'm going to love them like crazy, right? If someone can love you when you're a Jacob, this is the gospel. Love them like crazy. I want you to think about this. What if somebody came to Eichmann's jail cell and they said, you know what, Eichmann, this is a lonely place. I'm going to be here every day. You have no one. What if, and they said to Eichmann, listen, the food's not very good here, but I'm going to be here every day and I'm going to provide for you. And if they said, and you know what, Eichmann, this is not a very safe place. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be here at the key hours, okay? If Eichmann had any sense at all, Eichmann or Madoff had any sense at all, he'd love them like crazy, right? He'd love them like crazy. And the next part of Jacob's story, this Jacob's response, it's longer than the whole rest of the story of this section. Because the author wants us to look at see, does Jacob respond as one loving God like crazy? Because if someone can love you when you're a Jacob, love them like crazy. Watch Jacob's response. It says in verse 16, Jacob wakes up, says, surely God's in this place. Sounds kind of good. He's acknowledging God. He goes to the next part, and it says he's afraid. How awesome is this place? Place is really important during that time. He says it's the house of God. It's looking pretty good. And then he does this. He rose early in the morning, took the stone that he'd put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. It's pretty important. He took the stone, and it says he stood it. You see, God was standing there, same Hebrew word. Now the stone is standing there. You think Jacob's kind of getting it. And then, says he called the name of the place, house of God, sounds pretty good. And then you get to verse 20 and you just go, dang, Jacob. He made a vow, okay? Now, I want you to know, commentators are kind of mixed on this whole next section that happens, but here's what's clear. This does not look like crazy love to anybody. He makes a vow. When Abraham and Isaac run into God and they get a vision, they don't say a word, okay? In fact, this vow is the longest vow in the Old Testament. And it says, he made a vow and he says, If God will, then I. Got it? It's a bad combination of words. If God will, and if you're living your life of following Jesus, if God will, then I, you're going to be disappointed. And there's nothing about your life that's going to look like crazy love. So Jacob, all his if-then statements here are really things God already promised him. Jacob says, if God will protect me, he'll be my God. If God will give me food, God will be my God. If God will give me clothes, I mean, this guy's making demands here. And then here's what's really funny, y'all. Verse 22, this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It kind of has this feel of Jacob says, and I'll tip God when it's over. You know? And you know what? That's what our giving is like sometimes, folks. You know, okay, I'll tip God if I get a good job or if I make a certain amount of money. And, you know, your giving will never make it to a tenth, let alone beyond that if it doesn't come out of crazy love, because it is crazy to give your money away, especially, you know, you don't know what's going to happen to the economy. See, this if-then stuff never looks like crazy love. Neil's doing a wedding here, right? And here's the groom, there's the bride, here's the groom. He says, here's his vow. Okay, bride, my love of my life, I'm so crazy in love with you. And if you stay the same weight you are right now for our whole marriage, this thing is going to be awesome. That's painful. And kind of true sometimes. So she gets her chance, right? And if you don't spend all your time watching the Aggies and LSU barely win against lousy teams, then I will stay with you. It's nothing like crazy love. And you know, it's Jacob still here grasping. It's because sometimes it's really hard for Jacobs who are trying to keep control of their life to lean on God, right? When I was working on this sermon earlier this week, I remembered Dr. Up. Dr. Up was our pediatrician. So I knew him way back when our kids were, you know, that big. And Dr. Up was, you know, he had been a doctor for quite a while. I remember thinking when we brought our kids, this doctor's pretty old. He was probably my age or something like that at the time, you know. But he loved Jesus. He loved kids. And it was just a good feeling to have Dr. Up as your doctor. Dr. Up had a daughter, only one daughter, his one and only daughter, Diane. People in our city loved Diane. She was a believer in Jesus. She did Big Brothers and Big Sisters. She had been married for just a year and was so happy. And there was some news reports that week of some high schoolers that were Jacobing around. That's another way you can use that verb, okay? I'm going to work out a little chart for you. They'd been Jacobing around, and they had a load of bricks in their car. And so they would be driving down a street in Baton Rouge, and a car would come this way, and one of them would just Jacob that brick over the top of the car and just dent the hood, dent the, you know, top, just make a mess. And so one day, as he Jacobed his brick over the top of the car, it hit the windshield, went through the windshield and killed Diane. So there's reporters trying to shove a microphone in Dr. Up's face over the course of this time. And when it was time for sentencing, they got a statement from him. And Dr. Up said this. He said, those boys are going to need to have some consequences for their crime. And then he said this. but I want you to know I am going to fight for them so that their lives are not ruined. I want to make sure that they're provided for in such a way that they don't spend the rest of their life in a dark jail cell. I want to protect them from that. I don't want them to be alone the rest of their life, that they would actually have the opportunity to have somebody with them. And you know what? I will tell you what the whole community of believers wanted to do at that time was to stand up and cheer for Dr. Up, because Dr. Up believed in Jesus. And Dr. Up, the reason he did it, folks, that was crazy love right there, because Dr. Up believed that he himself was a Jacob. He got that he was a Jacob, and that there was a God in heaven who took his one and only, his son, and let some people in their Jacobing moment destroy him on a cross. And you know what's interesting? When he was on a cross, they spit on him. Church, if someone can love you when you're a Jacob, wow, we ought to stand up and cheer. We ought to stand up and sing, how marvelous, how wonderful. We ought to stand up and sing, oh yeah, it's from our Creator God that all blessings flow. And when we actually stand up and sing that, we're blown away by the idea that it actually comes to me, a Jacob. Amen, church? So can we, all us Jacobs, stand up and just acknowledge right now with some kind of crazy love in your heart, yes, it is from the God of heaven whom all blessings flow. So somebody's gonna ask me, you know, when I say, if somebody can love you when you're a Jacob, love them like crazy. Somebody say, well, tell me how to do that. And I just wanna caution you that the how doesn't happen without the heart. And the how, it's amazing the things that we can figure out when the heart's involved. But if you need a picture, I'd take you back to Dr. Up. You know, when somebody has Jacobed you and ripped everything from you, and yet you can invite them, you can fight for them, you can love them. And you know, what I understand in all the cultural stuff that's going on right now, a lot of us feel like, you know, the whole world is Jacobing us right now and ripping everything from us. And it can be so tempting to say, I'm gonna fight the whole world. And I just want to remind us, if when you're a Jacob, there's a God in heaven who comes to invite you into a relationship with him, may God give us, church, an awareness of the gospel that blows up our hearts in such a way that says, wow, if somebody could love me when I'm a Jacob, I'm gonna love him like crazy. And may it cause us to be people who are inviting others into that same love. May God give us the grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.